Morning to the book of Acts, returning to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be in our sermon, we're going to consider verses 9 through 23, but we're going to back up to begin reading at verse 1. And a couple of weeks ago, Luke introduced us to Cornelius, someone who is a very important person in the history that Luke is recounting. He's not an apostle, he's not a missionary, he's not even a member of a church. In fact, he's not even a Jew. And that's the reason why he's so important to Luke. So I want you to listen as we read God's word together. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Here's God's truth. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word and what a living and lively word it is, because we discover Peter needing to learn some things that you have determined to teach him. And here we are. We also need to learn certain things. And so we pray that you would be our teacher also. And we pray for the Holy Spirit who leads your people into all truth. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen. So this morning we meet this little contingent that's making its way southwards from the Roman colonial city of Caesarea to the town of Joppa. There are a couple of servants. There's a Roman soldier there, and they have instructions about where they are to go. When they get to Joppa, they are to Well, there are two Simons, and I hope you noticed how carefully Luke distinguished between the two Simons. There's Simon Peter, the one whom they are going to seek. And then there's Simon, the leather worker with whom Peter is staying. And well, it seems that if you want to get a shout out from Luke, one of the ways you can do it is by exercising hospitality. Have you noticed that Luke is very particular to identify individuals who offer hospitality? A couple of chapters ago, we heard of Judas, who had a house on Straight Street in Damascus, and he took in Saul of Tarsus, who was, you remember, just he was newly blinded, having met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Luke takes the trouble to identify the person who took Saul of Tarsus in, who exercised hospitality to him. And now here is Peter staying in Joppa. And Luke tells us that he stayed at the house of Simon, the leather worker, someone who, again, exercised hospitality. And in actual fact, the passage that we have before us this morning is a passage that has to do with hospitality. Who are we going to welcome into our fellowship? Who are we going to have as part of our spiritual family? That was a big deal. And of course, in the days in which we find Peter, there were beginning to be Gentiles who trusted in Jesus. How are we going to deal with that reality? Are we going to have two congregations of churches? Are we going to have hyphenated churches, Jewish churches, churches filled with Jewish Christians, and separate congregations filled with Gentile Christians? What are we going to do to resolve that dilemma? Now, I know you know the answer, don't you? But Peter didn't know the answer. In fact, for Peter, that question was one that he was going to really struggle to get his mind around. And the Holy Spirit, as we learn in our verses this morning, the Holy Spirit is going to teach Peter a lesson, not in a vindictive kind of way, the way we might say, I'm going to teach you a lesson. No, Peter has a lesson to learn, and the Holy Spirit of Jesus is going to instruct and teach Peter in order that Peter can learn the good lesson that God has for him about how members of Jesus' church are to interact with one another and the kind of people that they can identify as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And as we'll see, Peter struggled a little bit to be able to assimilate that lesson. And so in our verses this morning, we want to consider Peter learning that lesson. In verses 9 through 16, we're going to hear Peter protesting. Okay, so in 9 through 16, he's protesting. In verses 17 through 20, we're going to see him processing. And then in verses 21 through 23, we're going to see him progressing. So we've got him protesting, progressing, processing, and progressing. It's hard even to say. But by God's grace, hopefully we will learn a good lesson from God's word this morning. So first of all, in verses 9 through 16, we discover Peter protesting. And we discover that Peter was a picky eater. Okay, he was a picky eater. He was hungry. Luke tells us that on this particular occasion, Peter was hungry. And as he was praying, and his time of prayer got interrupted because, he started to feel pangs of hunger. It's very easy for our times of prayer to get interrupted, aren't they? And here's Peter. He's intending to pray, but now he's feeling hungry. He asks for some food to be prepared, and whoa, doesn't it sometimes seem like when we want food, it takes a long time for the food to be got ready, and it seems as if it's never coming. And Peter's waiting for that food to be prepared. And as he waits, there's the opportunity for some fast food. Did you notice that? Luke tells us that a great big sheet was let down from him, great big piece of cloth coming down from heaven. It's the same word that's used of to describe the sail of a ship, and you can imagine a great big piece of fabric. You're going to find it hard to imagine what Peter saw in it. It certainly made Peter's eyes pop, because that great big sheet was filled with all kinds of creatures of every description, every kind of meat that you can imagine was there. Think of the great big buffet, Fogo de Chao, and there it is. It's all spread out, so much meat that's there. And Peter's looking at this. Here he is with his, the growling tummy and the popping eyes, and he hears a voice saying, "Peter, kill and eat." Peter's being offered all this food. Now, boys and girls, when someone offers you something and you don't care to eat it, there's a way to respond, isn't there? There's a right way to deal with that. You say, "No, thank you. Thank you very much, but no, thank you." And Peter's response is, "By no means, Lord." And it's not Peter saying, "No, thank you." This is Peter saying, "No way. I'm not going to touch that. I've never eaten anything that is unclean." And the Lord is very patient, because Luke tells us that this happened three times. Sometimes we need to have lessons repeated for us. Now, our God is a God who is patient with his people. And here this vision is repeated three times. The instruction, the lesson, if you like, is repeated three times in order to help Peter get the message. Now, one of the things that we want to light on right there is that God knows that he is dealing with people who sometimes are slow to get the message, who sometimes need to have things repeated. And if you're a teacher of children, you'll know there's much value in repetition, teaching things over and over again. Then truth be told, that actually is really rather vital for adults as well, isn't it? It's good for us to have things repeated and underlined and underscored. When Paul writes to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy that Timothy is to be ready in season and out of season. He's always to be ready. He's to reprove, he's to rebuke, he's to exhort with all patience and teaching. And do you see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, "Pastor Timothy, in your congregation, you're going to have people who need to be instructed. They're people who perhaps are, well, they're like those sheep that we heard about earlier that are straying and wandering off in different directions. They need to be exhorted. They need to be rebuked. They need to be reproved. How are you going to do that? You're going to do that with patient instruction." All right. Do you see Paul's not telling Timothy that those slow individuals that are a little bit slow to get the message, that Timothy is just to sort of shake the dust off his feet and have nothing to do with them. No, Paul says, patiently instruct them, teach them, show them from God's word the things that they need to be doing. Now, that's what goes on in Jesus' church. And you think of the ways that goes on in a place like Knox, where, yes, we do teach our little ones in Sunday school and the lessons. And those of you who've taught in Sunday school will know how the lessons cycle around. And year by year, the lesson comes back, but it's taught in a different way and with greater depth, because the lesson needs to be reiterated and driven home. Then, of course, for those of us who are grown up as well, we need to keep on hearing the same kinds of things, having them repeated to us so we get the message. And then of course, we realize that in any kind of group of people of this size, there are going to be people who are at different levels in their understanding. And as we recognize that sometimes it's easier for us to recognize the people who don't have the amount of understanding that we have than recognize and respect the people who have more understanding than we have. But those people who are whom we might identify as not understanding the things that we understand, we're to be patient with them. We're to be kind to them. We're to instruct them and teach them, and not only speak the truth to them, but model the truth so that we can be a community that's growing together and learning together. And here's Peter. And Peter's an apostle. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He's was one of Jesus' closest students. And here is Peter, who needs to learn this new lesson. And he's being shown something that's being being shown to him again and shown to him again in order to help him get it. Now, you might say, why is Peter such a picky eater? What's the big deal with this great big sheet with all these different kinds of, mouth-watering animals on them, on it? What's the problem? And of course, the problem is that Peter's a very good Old Testament Jew, isn't he? And Peter is aware of the food laws that God gave to his Old Testament people. And of course, that law, and it's a part of the ceremonial law, that law is a package of laws that's time-limited, isn't it? It's a package of instructions that has a limited shelf life because those laws were in place until Jesus would come. Until they would be fulfilled in Jesus. As the writer to the Hebrews explains, these things are becoming obsolete and growing old and are passing away because Jesus has come. God is the great lawgiver, the great instructor, and God is about to teach Peter that a change has happened. Something new is going on. Something better is happening. And so God, the voice from heaven speaks to Peter in verse 15 and says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." God makes things clean. That's true of what's pictured for Peter, but God does work in order to cleanse, in order to make clean. Remember the question that's asked early on in Mark's gospel. Who's able to forgive sins but God alone? God's the only one who's able to cleanse away sin. God is the only one who is able to make sinners like you and me just and righteous and pronounce us pure and holy before him. And here's Peter protesting because he's being challenged and he's struggling to get his mind around this. And we want to look at the next verses 17 through 20, and we discover Peter, he's processing. And yes, to be sure, he doesn't have any food. He's not received food yet, but he's got plenty to digest. He's got a lot to digest, and he's struggling to digest it. And you see, Peter's being confronted. And just put yourself in Peter's place for a moment. Forget the question of clean and unclean animals and clean and unclean food. Here is Peter, and God is challenging Peter to rethink the habits of a lifetime. Okay, what Peter's been doing all his life, God is saying, no, this is no longer how you're to live. There's a change that needs to take place. Or put it in other terms, God is confronting Peter with something that's very countercultural. For throughout his life, Peter has lived in a Jewish culture. He's conformed himself to the standards of that surrounding cultural context. And now God is challenging him to do something that's countercultural, to think in a way that's different from the norms of those around him. And maybe that's easier for us to identify with, because that, quite frankly, is what Jesus does for us. He comes to us and challenges us to rethink things that we might have taken for granted. He comes to us and he puts his finger on things that we've done simply because we've always done them or because people around us have done them. And he raises a question about them. Are these the kinds of things that are consistent with what I've shown you to be my way? He comes to challenge our thinking, and that takes some processing, doesn't it? And I know that probably like me, there are some of you maybe even here who maybe even today are struggling to get your minds around some of the things that Jesus is challenging you with. Before the service, Elder Mader read from Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul calls on his hearers to walk worthily of the calling with which we've been called, to walk in a way that's consistent with a follower of Jesus. And we discover that some of the things we do are not consistent with that. Some of the attitudes that we harbor are not consistent with that. Some of the aspirations we have are inconsistent with following Jesus. And sometimes it's a real process for us to rethink attitudes, to rethink practices. That's where Peter's at. That's why Peter doesn't just jump up and say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you say." Peter is someone who's struggling to process the truth that he's being confronted with. And look at the way Luke describes him in verse 17. We're told that Peter was perplexed. And at that point, the word that's used is a word that's actually very rare in the New Testament. It's only used two times. And here's one of those two times. Peter is perplexed. And one scholar says it's the kind of... It's when you come to the crossroads, and I know that some of you have been at that crossroads. You come to the crossroads, and it's like, well, do I go this way or this way? What way do I go? And you're absolutely at a loss. You just don't know which way to turn. That's where Peter's at. Luke tells us that Peter's perplexed. He's absolutely confounded by what he has seen. And then in verse 19, we're told that Peter was pondering this vision. And again, this is an unusual word. In fact, this is the only place in the New Testament where it's found. And it's the idea of turning something over and over and over on his mind. We might say he's chewing it over. So he hasn't been given a meal yet, but he's got plenty to chew on. And it's not easy for him to digest. And of course, at that point, Peter's very instructive because we are able to identify with Peter. There's encouragement for us here because here is Peter. Peter was an apostle. He was one of Jesus' closest students. He was one of Jesus' nearest friends. And yet here he is as a mature follower of Jesus, and he's perplexed and he's puzzled. So even mature followers of Jesus, even people who've known Jesus for a good long while, can be brought to a screeching standstill where we're left scratching our heads and saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond to this. I don't know how to deal with it. I'm struggling to process it. And that's why Paul realizes it's important for Christians to be praying for one another, that we will have understanding, that we'll be good students, that we will learn. And in fact, Paul takes a lead on that in some of the prayers that are recorded in the New Testament. For instance, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we discover Paul saying, "We've not ceased praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." And do you see what Paul is saying to the Christians in Colossae? He's saying, "I'm praying for you that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding so that you will know how to live for him." And that's a good way for us to be praying for our brothers and sisters, because some of our brothers and sisters are in workplaces where sometimes they're at a loss to know what to do and they need godly wisdom. Some of God's people are in relationships where it's like they don't know what to do. They need godly wisdom. We recognize that those kinds of situations are situations that are experienced not just by people who might be baby Christians or young Christians. They're experienced by people like Peter, who've had a lot of exposure to Jesus and who still are finding themselves in situations where they don't know what way to turn. So here's Peter. He's perplexed. And we said that was verse 17. Then verse 19, Peter's pondering. He's chewing over what he's been shown. He's trying to get to the bottom of it. He's trying to get a handle on it. And he's really working hard to do that. And at that point, Peter's a really good example for us. Luke, early on in his writing, gave us another good example. Not Peter this time, but back in Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, we discover a young, probably teenage woman, and Luke tells us that she is pondering the things that she has heard, the things that she's seen. She's pondering them in her heart. And of course, we're talking about Mary here, the mother of Jesus, and she's got a lot to take in, a lot to get her mind around. And Luke tells us approvingly that she treasured these things up and she pondered them in her heart. You see, she didn't reject them. She didn't kind of screen them out. No, she treasured them up, but she needed to ponder them. And you see, this is a great example for us, and it's an example that Peter's modeling for us in Acts chapter 10, because Peter doesn't just blow this off. He doesn't say, well, that was kind of a strange dream, and I'll feel better once I've had a good meal. No, Peter is really putting in the effort to try and get to the bottom of this. He's thinking about it. He's turning it over. He's mulling it over in his mind. He wants to know what it means. And Jesus is very patient with people who want to know what things mean. And it may be that that's you this morning, and you're here and there's something that you're mulling over and you're pondering. You see, the reaction of unbelief is to blow it off, to dismiss it, to say, oh, I didn't hear that right, or to say that didn't matter, that doesn't matter, or that's not relevant to me. That's the reaction of unbelief. The reaction of faith is to say, wow, I need God's help to understand this. I need to take the time and put forth the effort to mull over it, to work through it, to process it. And Jesus is very understanding of that. In fact, you remember the disciples, how they would come to Jesus after Jesus had been teaching. They'd say, Jesus, will you explain the parable to us? Now, there were other people who heard Jesus talk, and they said, well, those are nice stories. What's for dinner? And the disciples, they said, Jesus, explain to us. We want to understand. We'll hold off on dinner for a bit while you explain to us what these things meant. They really wanted to know. And if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, you have that same kind of attitude. It's the attitude that we articulated in our call to worship, where we said together to the God who is present with his people, we said, teach us your ways. Lead us in your truth. Help us to understand. Help us to process. And John Calvin, he comments on this. He says, he laments the fact that oftentimes we have such a small, so small a desire to inquire. In other words, a lot of times we lose out because we just really don't desire to do the work, to put forth the effort, to make the inquiries that are going to help us get to the bottom of the truth. And in practical terms, that might mean you go into the library and checking out a book that's going to address the subject that you're dealing with. In practical terms, it might mean you coming to, well, the adult Sunday school class to learn what it is to be united with Christ. In practical terms, it might mean you going to a more mature Christian saying, here's a question I have. Can you help me with this? Here's an issue I'm facing, and I'm at that crossroads, and I don't know which way to go. Can you give me some insight? Can you give me some pointers? Can you help me evaluate the factors that I need to weigh up in order to be able to make a wise decision, to walk worthily of the calling that I've received in Jesus? Help me to learn. Help me to understand. It may mean that you go to someone and say, hey, look, I'm seeking to work with my kids, and here you are. Your kids are all grown up. They've left home. But can you tell me, what did you do? How did you raise your children? How did you instruct them? How do you have family devotions? You see, and we learn and we get help, and we take the time and effort. And those, yes, there are those great conundrums that we encounter that really do require some serious study and some hard reading and some discussions with other Christians for us to begin to get some sense, if not of an answer to our questions, but at least how to weigh up those questions, how to hold those questions as we walk in fellowship and in obedience with Jesus. So here is Peter processing this stuff, but did you notice that Peter's not left to his own devices as he does so? He has some help, and in verses 19 and 20, Luke tells us that while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, Go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Okay, this is the Holy Spirit. This is one of the three persons of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, whom Jesus has said he will send to lead his followers, to lead his church in the truth. And here's the Holy Spirit rolling up his sleeves and getting to work. And he says, Peter, you need to go downstairs. I have sent three men to ask for you. You've to go with them. And you see, what we see here is that as Peter is struggling to comprehend this, God is at work in that situation. God's going to give him some help. So as you struggle with whatever question it is that's kind of brought you to a standstill, that's left you struggling to comprehend it, you're not alone in this. We pray for understanding. We have confidence that God works, that God makes truth known to us. In fact, Paul tells Timothy at one point, 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, I believe, Paul tells Timothy that if there's some things that you don't understand, God will make those things known to you. Paul has a confidence that his God, our God, makes known to us the things that we need to know when we need to know them. So here is a situation in which God is definitely at work, not just in providing Peter with this mind-bending conundrum, but God's at work helping Peter arrive at a solution. And in fact, in verses 21 through 23, we see Peter progressing. He's not stuck. He's been stuck. He doesn't understand quite yet, but the Holy Spirit is at work, and the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, I've sent three men to ask for you. Go down and meet them. And you see, you get some sense of how the Holy Spirit works here. The Holy Spirit, and this is how God works in general terms. God so many times works through means. Peter's puzzling over this, and the Holy Spirit says, I've sent three men. I sent three people, and they're going to help you find your way to a solution. And you know, God sends people into our lives who are able to instruct us, who are able to teach us, who are able to guide us through to a solution. That's why we treasure the community of God's people. Because, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, we're to have God's word laid up in our hearts, and we're to be able to speak God's word to one another. We're to be able to help one another, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, as Paul puts it. God works through his people. And again, if you're like me, there are many, many lessons that you'll have learned because God taught you them through other people. He allowed other people to be your instructors. He allowed other people to as it were, guide you to the point where you have the answer to the question that you're wrestling with. That's a very wonderful and precious thing. And it happens in a formal sense through preachers and teachers and parents, but it happens informally all the time as Christians interact with one another, and perhaps someone goes home after the service giving thanks to God because you spoke with them and you were able to tell them the thing that they needed to hear, the word of encouragement or the word of instruction or the word of advice. And they're very grateful to you, but they go home and they're thanking God. They're saying, I'm really glad that so-and-so stopped and talked with me because what they said really ministered to my soul. God works through people. And you might be very persnickety and say, well, it was Cornelius who sent these three people to Peter. But the Holy Spirit says, I sent them. He worked through Cornelius. He worked through these individuals. He works to bring Peter into an understanding of truth. So here these three men and arrive, and Peter goes down to meet them. And who does he meet? Well, they're not three fellow Jews, that's for sure. There are two servants from a Roman household, and there's a Roman soldier. That wasn't what Peter expected. And they want Peter to go with them to Caesarea. That's kind of that's the little Rome that has been established there in the land that God promised to his people. And God the Holy Spirit is telling Peter that Peter needs to go with these ones to this place. And Peter, and isn't it great? Peter, he does it. And really, I'm guessing that's when Peter went up to pray on the roof that particular day. He little imagined that before the day was out, he'd be making plans to take a 30, 35-mile trip north up to Caesarea. That was probably the last thing in his mind. That was probably one of the last places he was interested in going, but he's ready to go there. And we discover him setting out. Now, as you follow, let me back off a moment and let's think about what's going on here. Here's Peter being very responsive to the leading of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sends. The Holy Spirit who leads the people of God into an understanding of truth, the great teacher. And as we come to an understanding of truth, the Holy Spirit takes us into places that we didn't expect to go. He takes us into places where we might not be very comfortable. He brings us into contact with people that we might otherwise not have rubbed shoulders with, because he wants us to make those people welcome. This passage is about, this is a passage about hospitality. This is a passage about who we relate to, about who we're ready to sit down at the table with. Oh, not just any table. Ultimately, it's who we're ready to sit down at the Lord's table with. Who do we consider to be our brothers and sisters? And this Roman soldier fellow, Peter, would not have expected to have been in fellowship with someone like that. He wouldn't have expected to be sitting down with him. One thing to bring the Roman soldier into to Peter's table, where Peter and his friend Simon can come up with a good kosher menu. But what about when you go to Cornelius' house and there you're in a Roman household, you've got no say at all about what's on the menu? What about that? Are we going to welcome and embrace and receive those kinds of people? And suddenly Peter finds himself being led into strange and unfamiliar territory by the Holy Spirit. And maybe Peter thought back to a few years previously, when Peter was there with the nets on the Sea of Galilee, and the teacher from Nazareth came along, spoke to Peter and spoke to his brother and spoke to their colleagues and said to them, "Follow me." And Peter and Andrew and James and John left their nets, left their fishing boats, and they followed after Jesus. And here Peter is. Years on, and Peter's, well, he's still following, isn't he? Because here's Jesus at work, and Peter is responding to what Jesus is doing through his Holy Spirit. And that response of obedience, that willingness to be led and directed by the Savior, that's the mark of someone who's a genuine follower of Jesus. Someone who does say, "Teach me your way. Lead me in your paths. Instruct me from your truth." And so Peter, yes, he's still trying to get his mind around all of this, and we'll discover how the tuition proceeds next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But Peter is on a good path. He's following the path charted out for him by the Lord Jesus. That's a good path for you and me to be on as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be at work among us. We thank you that we're not left to our own devices, that the Lord Jesus, the Savior whom you have sent to us, the Savior who tells us that he is the way by which we come to you, that Savior has given to us his Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And so I pray that we would be a community of people eager to learn and eager to help one another along the way. And we ask that this might be so in order that Jesus might be glorified in our midst. And we pray it in his name. Amen.